The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of mental attitude sins. All right, well, if you have any, or if you've sinned before and you haven't rebounded, now's the time to do so. Overrule the sin nature in all its categories of expression. Place ourselves under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit in His filling role. In this capacity, we can deal with and be victorious over the flesh, which is sinful in nature in and of itself, and apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine and do so, glorifying God, and obviously otherwise understanding to the depth of the spiritual ramifications and insight that the Bible has for those who are so willing to follow this protocol. So that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your perfect plan. We thank You for Your perfect person, Your omnipotence that protects it, that ensures for us and Your immutability to guarantee its fulfillment in all aspects and categories of it, and that You bless us as we seek to line up and be in the right rows in regards to the transitions through history, so that we can glorify You and also enjoy glory for eternity for ourselves. In this respect, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the matters of truth at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are here in this doctrine addressing the primary categories of mental attitude sins. The categories in and of themselves having different nuances that we accept that are part of the basic mental attitude sin in view. Not all sin is obvious, verbally or overtly. These are the sins that most people recognize. But all sin actually begins in the mental attitude, in the brain computer, in our thought process. What we think is what we say, what we do. Believers do not recognize often the very issue of mental attitude sin simply because it only occurs in the mental attitude. In no way lessens the immediate reaction and ramification of putting us out of fellowship as any other sin in the life. The fact that sin begins in a mental attitude means that people harbor and can harbor and do mental attitude sins and otherwise may appear pious or righteous in and of themselves. But the whole time that maybe they're refraining from the major sin categories that people reflect upon and acknowledge, they are continually full of hate, arrogance, pride, things of this nature, in regards to self-righteousness, in regards to their life. And this obviously enables people, those in the ministry and otherwise, the Pope, priests, preachers, but any other Christians, to go around and personify, if you will, overtly a godly nature. But as Jesus recognizes, as He did for the religious leaders at this time, many of these people, if they're not in fellowship, they're not believers to begin with, not in fellowship and operating appropriately in that regards, while they may appear as whitewashed tombs, on the inside they're full of dead man's bones. They are spiritually unclean, spiritually dead, whether it's spiritual death in its utmost form of eternal condemnation, or temporal death, as it may be in regards to the believer priests themselves. So this doctrine is obviously necessary for us to apprehend, to gap, so that we can meet the challenge head on in regards to living the Christian life, recognizing how important our thinking really is in regards to life, and serving God and fulfilling God's plan for us according to divine design, and recognizing all the different areas of sinning that people obviously engage in. This doctrine in and of itself rebukes in the strongest of fashions of any of those who may claim sinlessness otherwise in their lives. Where's your proof? What are you hiding? Etc. So here in the categories, we've seen arrogance. Arrogance as a mental attitude sin is the most viral, if you will, the most undermining. It underwrites all sins. Any action, rebellion against God is a form of arrogance. Arrogance in and of itself may manifest itself in its recognition of being arrogance under sins such as pride, vanity, self-importance, self-exaltation, things of this nature, inflated egos, self-righteousness, being conceited, the condescending attitude that people have often towards others that don't meet their standards, whether it be in a social or spiritual setting. So arrogance, obviously, continuously is operating in regards to the flesh. It's in opposition to God, which our flesh is seen to be in opposition to God. And it is that type of sin that, left unchecked, obviously produces people that are generally hard to get along with by the common individual in this world, who cannot handle being around these types of people that usually express themselves in a braggadocious way or vanity or things of this nature. Another area that we looked at is jealousy. Jealousy and envy go hand in hand. This generally arises and can be a direct reflection in regards to a weak prayer life in regards to people. James says you don't have because you don't ask. God wants us to pray about all things. Yes, He in His omniscience and from eternity past knows all of our needs. He knows all of our desires before we are even a thought, a process in the human race, but He still wants us to come before Him as a child would be to a parent and petition Him for those things that we so desire legitimately in regards to our lives. So jealousy, envy exists. People cannot find the grace orientation towards others who may be blessed in life, where as they're being tested in the same areas in life, and hence they become jealous. People that do not faith rest, put anger aside, fall into the jealous trap, the envy trap. They constantly usually look to excuses outside of the real problem that they possess of jealousy or envy as excuse, if you will, to support their own attitude towards others in this respect. So jealousy is not a good thing. It creates strife among the ranks, as we saw. If left unchecked, it leads to bitterness, to take anger, let it set in, and flame on in regards to our attitude towards others in a form of bitterness. In regards to the world itself, we recognize that majority of the world operates under these types of motivations. You understand, this is the way the world works. The world uses the STA as their motivating factors and drive in life to accomplish and to acquire what they want in life. Whether it be envy or jealousy, and hence I'm going to get that myself, come hell or high water, etc. Arrogance, approbation, pride, all these things. We're not to act that way. We're not to let our mental attitude go that way. We recognize God blesses whom He's going to choose to bless, and He tests whom He chooses to test. Don't think just because people may be blessed in areas that we would like to have blessing in, like economically or something of that nature, that they don't have their test too. How often can you look out and see the examples that money does not solve problems? People who are very famous, etc., wake up one day and they got 4-stage cancer and they're getting ready to check out of this world. So what does all this accomplish, see? But that's the way the world works. That's the way the world operates. We are to overrule this. And to be happy, if you will, for others who may receive blessing in time. And otherwise, keep it checked. And not to envy any of these in that category. The third in the list that we looked at is mental attitude lust. Lust or coveting. An insatiable desire, if you will, for things. Lust covers a lot of different areas in life. Obviously, sexual lust is usually the most common recognized type of lust. But there's also lust for the details in life. Obviously, lust can lead to envy, to jealousy, things of this nature. There's youthful lusts, those lusts that are unique, if you will, to the adolescent going into early adulthood, of an impetuous nature, that the whole world's in their grasp, and so they're going to go out and conquer the world. They don't even think about what death means, generally speaking, at that age, etc. So there are youthful lusts. There's a religious lust. That is a desire or lusting or coveting after the superficial accoutrements that you find in religiosity. It was positioned or it was described in terms of silver and gold in regards to the idols, in regards to the Jews, but it wraps around this lust of extra things that these false religions in this world will promise you and will extend to you to convince you to embrace their ideology. But the Bible does not support these things. It can be anywhere from health and wealth to emotional stability, things of this nature. How many believers do you know that recognize that men have a religious lust trend to be religious in some form or fashion, to be spiritual? See, it's an STA trend, religiosity being differentiated from biblical Christianity. We're not to lust after these things. The big buildings with their stained glass windows and all their unique architecture and the things that they proudly show off to people, where everybody looks how spiritual it is, how cool of a church building that is, you know, things of that nature. That is designed to entice the flesh, to draw the flesh, rather than simply recognizing that true Christianity is a way of life. And the local church is designed as a school for believers who want to learn and operate in the way of life that God expects from them to serve Him and glorify Him in this fashion. So, kind of a odd area maybe to look at lust in that respect. The lust of the Jews in regard to the pagan religions of nations around them. See, all this characterizes this abnormal religious desire that people have to go out and try to satiate it in some form or fashion. And obviously, people can find whatever they're looking for in religion. Satan has it. Whatever program you want, whatever ideology you want it under the liberal agenda, you want it under a homosexual agenda, whatever. He's got it, see. And you can jump in and join hands. And all the stupid Christians go out there and they say, we need to embrace him because God loves everybody. Obviously, they haven't been studying Genesis in their own lives. As we've seen, God hates Esau. And he hates a plethora of things, certain sins especially. They're abomination to him. Mental attitude sins are in that group. So anyway, lust itself is a term that we saw that characterizes the sin nature in and of itself. That's what our body is lustful in nature. See, it wants what it wants. Bible doctrine, God recognizes legitimate desires. Bible doctrine mitigates and governs that lust through rebound and through application of Bible doctrine so that it doesn't carry us away from serving God and fulfilling His plan for our life otherwise. All right, Roman numeral 5, page 2 of our notes is where we pick up. The next category is implacability, which means unyieldingness and stubbornness. An unwillingness, if you will, to be implacable. To be implacable, A, is an indicator of a rebellious heart. To be rebellious. To be spiritually antinomian in regards to God and His plan. Jeremiah 5:23, and it characterized the Jews in national reversionism. As God proclaims, for Jeremiah to declare in regards to the Jews, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. Stubbornness and rebellion go hand in hand. A parent tells a child to do something. The child rebels, reacts in a negative way. And even with certain enticing, etc., the child stubbornly refuses to do what they're told to do. So it is with people in regards to the plan of God. And that type of an attitude, that type of a mental attitude approach in regards to life is a very quick route to send one into reversionism. They have turned aside and departed, as the rest of the verse has stated. Those who are in reversionism, who will not line up under the principles of NPR in their own lives, are stubborn and rebellious. I don't care how nice they may act and speak to you, they are before God stubborn and rebellious. See, over and out. So they're implacable. They refuse. All of us obviously will engage in sin. And we will rebel against God at different areas of our life. But to rebel without any repentance or change of mind, and recognizing our wrongdoing ultimately, is the indication of the stubbornness of heart syndrome that one possesses in their rebellion. You know what the doctrine is. The doctrine says this is what you need to do. Your STA goes, no, I won't do it. And you're not going to change my mind. Even when doctrine is thrown at you that obviously and blatantly says you're wrong. See. B, it is a trait of negative volition. Negative volition and implacability go hand in hand. Exodus 7:14. Pharaoh, even after God slaps him upside the head how many times in his life and gives him the evidence and proof that he's behind Moses and all that Aaron speaks to him, he refused to humble himself and submit himself to God and let the Israelites go free. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. That looks at his negative volition, his self-determination to refuse doctrine to be applied and fulfilled in the fashion of which it has been otherwise instructed to him to do. So heart there is metaphorical, that obviously looks at one's will, one's volition is plugged into the higher brain sense. So a volition and your thought process, your brain computer, operate simultaneously. They're connected in that regard. So heart, brain computer, soul is seen to coexist. In brain, computer, and soul seem to coexist in regards to the metaphor heart. And that's of an unbeliever. Unbelievers are stubbornly obstinate as to the gospel. That's just the nature of negative volition. They're just obstinately in refusal and repudiation of it. And you go, well, how can they do that even with, you know, God the Holy Spirit in His convicting role and refuse God like that? Talk to them, it doesn't take long to figure it out why they're so preoccupied otherwise. Obviously, for those who are believers, it's kind of hard to sometimes imagine people of that mindset. But they're the majority of the race. They're the majority of the human population. See, it is a trait of the believing reversionist. A believer can go on negative volition in their phase two and imitate their negative, unbelieving counterpart in their lives in that respect. They're still a believer. Deuteronomy 9:24. Regards to the condemnation on Israel, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. All those Jews of the Exodus generation, of males 20 years and older, fell in the phase two negative category, with the exceptions. Caleb, Joshua, Moses, obviously. And from the very get-go, they show the evidence of their negative volition. Their failure to trust God, really, to any degree. when the test came upon them. And that is obviously evidence of one who is not willing to pull in their SCA horns and are running under reversionism. They are not advancing themselves spiritually. But they let their SCA rule their lives otherwise. In contrast, Psalm 78:8. Psalmist warns against being imitators of these type of people and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart. How do you prepare your heart? You determine to embrace God and His plan in your life, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Spirit of life took the cosmic road, the SDA approach, in regards to addressing all the things that occurred in their life, rather than putting their faith in God. A stubborn and rebellious generation. Stubborn and rebellion often just go hand in hand. The very thing that you stubbornly refuse to line up with in regards to doctrine may be the very thing that's holding you back in regards to a blessing in your life. See, instead, you're under God's discipline, divine discipline, withholding. God wants to bless us all. But the arrogant will think, oh, it's not me. It's just the way it is in the world. The world's cruel. Yeah. That's between you and God. I give you a heads up if you don't want to take the warning, the advice, fine. That's your business. Jeremiah 5:23. Again, this people has a stubborn, rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. Going gets tough. You don't remember that movie? As he just stands there for a while. The spiritually tough get going. Sorry, sometimes things like that happen to me. I just happened to see Animal House again the other night, so... To turn aside and depart from God. When the test comes down the road, people will vacate an otherwise established discipline approach to God's plan and run out of energy of flesh and start violating doctrine in order to compensate for their test, rather than maintaining their spiritual priorities and their NPR, prayer, application of the doctrine, etc., etc., and let God work these things out for them over time. D, stubbornness is antagonistic to Bible doctrine. Deuteronomy 1:43. Again, the rebuke, refutation comes against the Jews. Israel, so I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord. and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. Stubbornly not following God's commands. And that stubbornness is against Bible doctrine. See, the command of the Lord. To rebel against the command of the Lord. Doctrine says this, that, whatever, you pick it. And when you refuse to line up with it, you rationalize it, you water it down, you twist it around, you outright reject it. You manifest a stubborn and rebellious heart. And it shows the nature of the flesh and antagonism to Bible doctrine. And coupled with your weak volition. It leads to rejection of authority. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 20. In regards to repercussions, disciplinary and otherwise, for certain infractions in life. This one deals with the rebellious child or teenager under the roof, obviously, of their parents. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, i.e., disciplined him, verbally or otherwise, he will not even listen to them. That is a pretty stubborn STA. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city, the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Obviously, he is in that age where it's legal for them to drink. Back then, I doubt if they had an 18-year age set, but they're arriving into their adolescent, teenage, adult years. So, what are they supposed to do? Try to talk some sense into him? No. His parents have already tried to talk some sense into him. And he continuously refuses to listen. See? Certain STAs in this world show a negative determination against authority that beyond a certain approach, you're better off dispatching that individual from society than let them continue to grow up and infiltrate society with this type of STA demeanor. Then all of his men shall, this city shall stone him to death. Verse 21. So ye shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. Yeah, it's a long ways away from the way our society looks at disciplining people who are out of line in this world. Children, etc. Oh, protect the child. If the child is old enough to do the crime, he's old enough to do the time. And if it's murder, he's old enough to go through execution. I don't care whether he's 10 years old or 20 years old. So, anyway, you want to let these types run free in society? Cater to them? You wonder why you have mass killings. You got STAs running around like this all over the place and nobody deals with it. Everybody tries to sweep it under the rug. And quite honestly, I blame the church in a big way in this regards because of their very attitude of the modeling emotional love everybody approach in regards to life. You hear, well, what do you mean you won't vote for a homosexual? You look like a Christian. God says that you should love everybody, see. Now, there you have it. There's you an example. Rejection of authority. God's big on authority. Even if authority is out of line, if you're rebelling against that authority, on top of it, I would render to guess that you're going to probably get more discipline than the authority themselves. We all have to line up to authority at some level in our life. Even those at the highest authority in this world have a higher authority. So God's big on authority. That doctrine is one that should be instilled in your children as soon as they're old enough to speak. Teach them manners. Bring back the good old days. F, obstinacy is to be avoided by those holding office in the local church. To be, if you will, pig-headed. stubbornly unbendable. We are to be objective. Obviously, we recognize that there is a proper place to not compromise regards to doctrine. But when it comes to other aspects of dealing with people, you've got to be willing to give an ear and listen and not be so stubbornly infused with your way is the only way that you can give people leeway and apply grace towards one another otherwise. Titus 1:6. If I'm making myself clear at all. And leaders of all people should set the example in regards to elders for the church that would here at this point in time reference both pastors and deacons. There's certain godliness code there to maintain to appoint elders in every city. For Titus, pastor teacher, if any man be above reproach, that's public reproach. Husband and wife, you can't have a multitude of wives. Jacob couldn't have been a pastor teacher in the church age. Neither could have Abraham. Not in their marital situations. Having children, obviously, that are living in a home under their authority, who believe, who at least recognize the importance of the gospel and maintain decorum and being in the assembly. Not accused of dissipation, that's the hell-raising type, or rebellious. To be unruly, stubborn, antinomian, anti-authority, is a bad witness for anyone, but especially is not to be personified in church leadership. To dismiss that type of activity as that's just the way it is a disgrace in regards to orientation to what God expects under situations like that. But you have it all over the place, churches. They treat the pastor just like another friend of the bar or whatever. See, doesn't mean you have to treat him special. That you recognize them for the authority and office which they hold, at least. If you don't want to, well then go find somebody else. anyway. So to be implacable, rebellious, unruly is not to be part of our STA characterization. Roman numeral 6, this deals with the area of anger. To have mental attitude anger. A, this results in self-induced misery. Certain STA sins, mental attitude sins, all it does is make you miserable. Jealousy, envy, anger. It doesn't provide a peaceful, harmless approach in regards to one's emotional well-being. It disrupts it. And the STA is cruel like that. The STA likes to make us hurt. It's destructive in nature. So anger, obviously we recognize righteous anger in contrast to sin anger. But it still results in self-induced misery. In other words, you're not going to feel good when you're angry. As long as you're angry, your anger trends on more and more and more. You know, but once you get over it, you rebound it, move on, and all of a sudden life's not as bad as it was. B, it is expressed here in areas such as antagonism, to be antagonistic. Hatred, which we'll deal as a separate mental attitude sin. Exasperation. Fathers aren't to exasperate their children, drive them to under anger to accomplish or do things, if you will, in life. Resentment. You end up resenting the individual because you're not willing to forgive. And while God's big on authority, He's also very big on forgiveness. You don't forgive, God doesn't forgive you. And irrationality. Anger is an emotion. Getting under anger often results in irrational behavior that one would not normally do in a state of calmness or mental stability. To become abusive, things of that nature. So you got to recognize it when it starts cropping its head for what it is. See, it motivates jealousy and cruelty. It's fuel for the fire, if you will. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is fear, and anger is flood, but who can stand before jealousy? And anger obviously opens the floodgates, if not bridled, to becoming jealous, and then extremely antagonistic, hostile towards others. So it motivates jealousy and cruelty. To be fierce, cruel, to hurt. See, you get under anger, you want to hurt people verbally, if not overtly. Say things that later on you'll regret, generally speaking. D, idiots harbor anger. To let anger simmer in one's life on a continuous basis, to harbor it, to let it be emotional driving force in one's life, reflects one who's extremely stupid in life. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. See, this is a command. For anger resides in the bosom of idiots. They're just looking for a reason to get angry. Some FCAs get off on trying to get people to go over the edge themselves so they can rev up their anger and react. FCA types nurture anger. They not only hold it for use, but they do things to continually feed it. That's Job 36:13. But the godless in heart lay up anger. Those who do not have grace orientation, that Bible doctrine otherwise produces in the advancing spirit-filled believer, they lay up anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them. Focus on Bible doctrine, and restraint is prescription to anger, to overrule, to keep doctrine before you. All right, this is the doctrinal perspective on the situation, rather than running under my emotions here. Get in fellowship. What's the doctrine? What does the doctrine state? Keep my anger overruled so I can think clearly. Not letting your FCA interfere with your thought process otherwise. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brothers, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That is a call in regards to listening to the truth of Bible doctrine. People have a tendency to react against those things that bust their little sacred cows in life that they may bring to class with them. You give doctrine a hearing to be objective. And over time, it will prove itself, or disprove itself if this person's wrong. And one has a clear understanding otherwise without your emotions getting involved. It is to be differentiated from righteous anger, expressed by God as wrath. Exodus 32:11.
Then Moses entreated Yahweh, his God, and said, "Oh Yahweh, why does your anger burn against your people?" God has anger. "Your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand." So Moses recognized righteous indignation, righteous wrath and anger. Exodus 34:6. That was Operation Golden Calf there. The Lord passed by in front of him, Moses, on Sinai, and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. He's slow to anger, but that means anger eventually will raise his head if necessary. So righteous indignation. This expression of his justice against unrighteous that rebels against his righteousness, if you will. And abounding in loyal love and truth, loving kindness. Deuteronomy 4:25. When you become the father of children, children's children, and have remained long in the land and act corruptly, make an idol in the form of anything. And do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger. To set God up, giving him a reason to hammer one under judgment when they engage in this type of activity. Ephesians 4:26, again, obviously, many other verses that documents righteous indignation. Be angry and yet do not sin. So there is a place for righteous indignation, and it's not sinful in its expression. Again, anger is an emotion, it's a reaction. Above all, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Even if it's righteous indignation, come the end of the day, let it go. Put it in God's hands. See. Your emotions aren't going to accomplish anything. So anger is an emotional response and does nothing to advance application of Bible doctrine. I thought I just said that. James 1:20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What are you going to do with your anger? Revenge? That belongs to God. Let's see. I restraining anger reflects discernment and inner strength. To have determination of will, volitional strength, is manifested through those who can keep their anger at bay so they don't go berserk. See, Proverbs 14:29. But he who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. People hear some news and immediately they react with anger. And they don't even have all the facts yet. See. Well, we're not to operate that way. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but slow to anger pacifies contention. It can be the person that brings about peace to arbitrate in the middle of strife if necessary, if you can control your anger, your own emotions. 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Whether they're your Navy SEAL or leader of some country, does it make any difference? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules a spirit than he who captures a city. To maintain self-control, doctrinal control over your emotions. And here anger is in view in regards to reactive factors in life. 19:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, to be discerning, to not have to jump in the middle of everything, and is his glory to overlook a transgression. We would say grace people out. Most of the time, that's generally the better call. Obviously, there are certain sins, certain things, righteous indignation there. You can't stand back. Jay, left unbridled, as we just saw in part, it creates strife, disputes, and dissensions. Proverbs 30:33. Where the churning of milk produces butter. And pressing the nose brings forth blood. You ever been hit in the nose? So the churning of anger produces strife. Disharmonious relationships when anger reigns. It's not an environment that's pleasant to be in. Galatians 5:20. Works of the flesh are evident in that list. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, all those lumped in together there. Disputes, dissensions, factions. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.